I'll be reading this morning from Romans, continuing our journey through Romans, Romans chapter 8. I'll begin at verse 12 and read through verse 17. Each time I read and study these passages in Romans, I come away with more than I can handle. More than I can handle. It's just amazing the depth of God's Word. Follow along with me in your own version if you want, or follow along on the screen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering. Lord, as we look into Your Word, help us to see the things we need today. There is so much in here to unpack, and I know I can't unpack it all, but Lord, help us to see what we need to see this morning about the privileges and the responsibilities of belonging to You as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Dad. Or, hey, Dad. Two different things coming your way, right? I don't know if you all experienced that or not, but that's what my kids needed to do to get my attention. That's what I needed to do to get my dad's attention most of the time, he responded. And I'm sure I didn't respond all the time, but I remember one time when I got this, hey, Dad. I knew it was urgent. I ran to the back bedroom. As soon as I walked in the door, I saw the lampshade or the light fixture dangling from the ceiling. I can tell you more of that story later if you want, but I knew it was urgent, so I went and ran, and that's what greeted me. Hey, Dad! I got the job. Hey, Dad! We just won. Hey, Dad, can I go to Papua New Guinea for the summer? I don't think so, but we'll see. Hey, Dad, I was just involved in an accident. Can you come quick? Hey, Dad, what do you call your father? What was the term that you used to get your dad's attention? Can you think of it in your head? And some of you are going to, it may be in Low German that you remember what you called your dad. Is that correct? Maybe? No? Some? Think about it. What did you call your dad? What? Did I miss something back there? All right. It brings some memories back. What did you call your dad when you needed to get his attention? Paul uses the term Abba, Father. I'll explain that in a little bit in verse 15 to show our relationship with God, our Father. And it's a result of the Holy Spirit's work. And we've been talking about the Holy Spirit's work to bring us into God's family, to make us back, bring us back into right standing with God. Paul uses that term, Abba, Father, to show that relationship that we have with God the Father. And as a result of our adoption into Christ's family, into God's family, we inherit privileges And each one of those privileges come with responsibilities as we belong to the family of God. Let's look at our passage this morning. Therefore, we always have to look and say, what is that therefore? What verses before them say something about why this is here? Therefore, since we belong to Christ, we've been talking about how there's no longer any condemnation because we've been made right with God, and the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about that last week. God's presence in our lives with the Holy Spirit gives us power over sin's condemnation, over sin's stronghold on us. The chains are broken. We're free from the obligations of sin. In verse 12, so then, therefore, we are no longer in debt, are obligated to do what our desires demand, our urges plead with us to do. We receive the privilege that we are no longer obligated to sin. You cannot use the excuse, I just had to do it. That's just me. I couldn't help myself. That no longer works if you're in Christ Jesus. That no longer works. We are no longer obligated to obey our evil urges. We are no longer obligated to sin. We don't have to sin. God has given us the power to resist it. The debt that had kept us obligated to the law, the debt of our sins that kept us obligated to the law, and the condemnation under its curse has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. We are freed now to serve our new master, which gives us this responsibility to stop giving in to temptation. You are no longer obligated to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You do not have to give in to sin. And by the way, if you don't kill sin, it will kill you. If you don't kill sin, it will kill you. I was talking with my brother last night in California, and he was working with an individual who was hooked on heroin, and he came to Christ and found release and forgiveness and freedom. For 2 years, he was clean and successfully living the Christian life, and slowly he gravitated back to his old crowd. And one night he decided to do what he used to do, and his body couldn't handle it, and the shock killed him. Kill sin, or it will kill you. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll always cost you more than you can ever afford. And giving in to sin really isn't living at all. It's actually dying. When you give in to sin, you're actually dying. Putting to death those habits and those attitudes are part of our sin nature, which has died, and we have to continually every day wake up and put to death the deeds of our sinful nature. Privilege number two, we receive the Holy Spirit. He gives us power and guidance. Verses 13 and 14. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. He lives inside of us. We talked about that last week in verses 9 through 11. And He prompts us to do what is right. To do what is right and to do what is God-honoring. Not only does He prompt us in what to do and tell us, He nudges us to do the right thing. He doesn't just do that. He also empowers us so that we can do those things. Before, we are powerless to do what pleases God. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we have the power to do those things, to do the right thing. Before, our old nature said, just, be shy. You don't have to say anything. Just fit in. But the Spirit inside of us says, speak up, share the good news. The old nature says, everyone is doing it. Just go ahead. The Holy Spirit inside of us says, say no to death and follow me toward life. That's the privilege. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us. But that privilege comes with the responsibility. We have to follow the Holy Spirit. It's our choice to follow Him. We're not required to. We're not mandated to. It's our choice to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Remember, you follow the flesh, it will lead to a dead end. It leads to death. You follow the Holy Spirit, it leads to life, eternal life and blessings. To be led by the Spirit means that we are listening for Him, and we must know the Word of God well enough so that we can recognize His voice when it comes. We can discern whether it's of God or whether it's of the devil. Sometimes it gets kind of cloudy, and especially if you don't know the Word of God, how can you tell if it's the Holy Spirit talking to you? Get to know the Word of God. Make a New Year's commitment to get into the Word of God every day so that you begin to recognize His voice when He speaks. Put to death the deeds of our sinful nature, our old behavior. Put those things to death. Living our self-centered life that no longer is a part of our nature, our God-given nature by the Holy Spirit. Put to death those things that are self-centered, that lead to satisfying our old desires. Another privilege that we have, we are God's children. We become God's children. Verses 14. For you, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. God's Spirit is inside of us, and if we're being led by Him, that tells us that we are His children. And verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And verse 16, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. He has adopted us and given us His Spirit to prove it. His Spirit living in us affirms that we are His children, and He seals the deal for us for eternity. The Holy Spirit does. If you want to look at some other verses to read and follow that one up, the seal of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and chapter 5, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians 1:13-14, and Ephesians 4:30. We haven't received a spirit that is driven by fear anymore. God's Spirit has adopted us into His family. we can now call out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. It's only used three times in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, this combination of Abba, Father. Paul uses it to describe our relationship with God in this passage here, then also in Galatians. But it also in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, if you want to turn there with me. Mark chapter 13, or 14, verse 36. Jesus is about to enter his last hours. He's about ready to be arrested and tried and beat and tortured and hung on a cross. And while he's praying in the garden, preparing himself for this, he cries out to God the Father. Verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. It's kind of an unusual combination of words using the Aramaic and the Greek in this passage. And I just want to kind of bring some conclusions that I've come away with from this. Jesus very likely spoke three languages of the day in Israel of the time. Aramaic was probably his mother tongue. He probably learned Hebrew in the school that he attended, the teaching that he had. And Greek was the trade language, so he probably knew that as well. So when he cries out in this moment of grief, he uses his mother tongue to say, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, please. Hey, Dad. You can use your term that you use to get your dad's attention when he really needed his help. Abba, Father. Jesus cries out in his mother tongue to his Father that he knows, cares, and loves for him. When you're with your loved ones, you speak in your mother language. Just when I was visiting Abe and Helena, and his parents came in, and the language just almost automatically started boiling over into Low German. It's beautiful. Didn't understand a word, but it was beautiful nonetheless. When I visit with my Dinka brothers, the conversations usually revert to Dinka when they're trying to explain something that I'm trying to say. It's beautiful. We cry out to our dad in that mother language. We want to get his attention. For me, it was just, hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. Paul is expressing the same dynamics as Jesus did. Paul, no doubt, probably had the same language that Jesus knew. Languages that Jesus knew, no doubt. I don't know. We don't know all the details here, but I'm guessing he did. But he cries out and he says, we cry out to God, Abba, Father. It's probably Paul's mother language as well. I don't know. We can talk directly to God as our Father. Isn't that amazing? Papa. Dad. Hey, Dad. Just like we talk to our own fathers. Along with that privilege, though, comes a responsibility. Responsibility number three is to live like children of God. We are His children. Now we have the responsibility of living as His children. Stop doing what comes natural to the old sin nature. Stop behaving like children of the devil. And do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Verses 12, 13, and 14 all speak to that. You are no longer under obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You do not have to do that, so don't do it. Verse 13, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the by the power of the Holy Spirit you put them to death, put the death to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, are children of God. We are no longer slaves to fear. Do not receive the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves anymore. Fear should not be the driving thing in our lives anymore. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline. You have the power to say no. You have the power to say, I am following the Holy Spirit today. In this moment, God's Spirit is inside of you, giving you the power to do that. We can go about life with boldness to share God's love with those around us. We are children of the Almighty God. Now let's live like it. Let's live like it. We have God as our Father, and we can approach Him with boldness and confidence that He hears us and cares about what we have to say and ask. And cry out to Him, Daddy. Hey, Dad. And He hears us. He responds to us. In verse 16, we know that the Holy Spirit connects with us in our spirit to affirm that we are children, that we belong to God. And there may be those days that we don't feel like we're children of God. The devil may be just beating us up, saying, you're not worth it. You don't really know God. Look at what you just did. You're not a child of God. A child of God doesn't do that. But the Holy Spirit inside of us prompts us and reminds us that we belong to Him. We belong to Jesus. We are His children. No matter how big a screw-up we make, we are still His children. Nothing can take us out of His hand. We'll look at more of that in the days to come on the end of chapter 8, which is just chock full of some incredible principles of God's presence with us through tough times. So with that responsibility, we are to live like children of God. And the fourth thing that we have as a privilege, we inherit God's treasures. We inherit God's treasures. Just like Grace Ann will inherit your car. I don't know. I'm just making that up. But anyway, she would. She will inherit your goods because she's your child. We inherit God's goods. We inherit God's stuff. Do you realize that? This one kind of blew me away because I got to think about it. It says we inherit His glory, and I can't put my mind around that yet. I'm still struggling with that one. How can we inherit all these good things? in the Roman culture, an adopted child lost all his rights, all their rights to their former family, but in turn, they gained all the privileges and rights of the family that they were adopted into. All the rights of the biological children were theirs. They were heirs to the Father's estate. And when we become followers of Jesus Christ, all that Christ inherited, we inherit. We are co-heirs with Christ. Can you believe that? I have a hard time believing it. But it's true. We inherit everything that Christ inherits. We receive all the privileges. We have all the responsibilities that Jesus has. And with Christ, we inherit God's glory. Wow. As His children, we inherit the treasures of forgiveness, the treasures of eternal life. And we even receive His glory. I can't imagine that. But with that inheritance, we have a responsibility to look at suffering from God's point of view. We have the responsibility to look at suffering from God's perspective. Verse 17. And since you are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Paul, why do you have to put that one in there? I don't want to suffer. But I definitely want God's glory. Well, you can't get God's glory unless you suffer, enter into suffering with Christ. Now, okay, I had to work a little bit on this one because it doesn't really make sense to me. I looked at my dad's life. He is a pastor and lived an honorable life, preached the Word of God faithfully. Was faithful to his wife, my mom. He never really suffered a lot, I don't think. I mean, he wasn't in prison for his faith. I don't think, he did go to jail probably regularly, but not because he had to, because he was sharing the good news. He never was tortured for his faith that I know of. So how did he inherit God's glory? Because I think he did. He was faithful to God. So do we have to suffer persecution for our faith to enter into God's glory? I don't think so. We may in certain ways, but I think this is where let me clarify what my study brought to me. God's glory comes at a price. Sharing in this glory means we must also share in that suffering. To accept suffering is to accept it as part of God's work in our lives, refining our character so that it reflects God's character. Our sin nature won't die without a fight. Putting to death involves pain. Something doesn't die without pain. And if we expect to reflect God's image and glory, we have to engage in battle against sin. We are at war, and that means that there will be pain and suffering in our lives. When we turn away from our sin and serve Christ, there is a refining fire that God takes us through to make us into His character, to refine our character. This suffering may be in a variety of forms. It may be in the form of persecution of our faith. Hebrews 12, the writer is addressing his audience, and he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. People are shedding their blood for the faith, for Christ Jesus. But we may not have to do that, or we may not in that shape or form. But that is one way that we can suffer with Jesus. Another way may be in the form of physical ailments due to the broken world that we live in. We live in brokenness. Our lives are broken. We get cancer and we suffer. That may be another form of suffering. And it may be in the suffering of our, in the form of our own poor choices. I see that about every week. And I see it in my own life. When I make choices that are not God-honoring, I suffer as a result of that. And God is trying to teach me, don't make that choice again. Sometimes it takes a few times for me to learn. It may be in the form of struggling with our addictions. It may be in the form of putting to death our pride, our gossip, our anger, or rooting out bitterness in our lives. That hurts. That takes time. And we have to suffer through that process. And it may be in the form of just major adjustments in our priority. That's hard to change our priorities. It hurts. But it's good for us. It means we become more like Christ in the process. Jesus comes to us as a refiner's fire, not a forest fire that just consumes us. No, He comes as a fire that refines us and weeds out those things that stand in the way between us and God, reflecting God's glory. Following Christ requires laying down our lives for His will to be done in us. Matthew 16, 24, He told His disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. This is a picture of a daily struggle against sin and our selfish desires. Giving up what we clutched onto so tightly for years. The guys that work at Tyson, I've seen them come home some days and their hands are so clutched and gripped to it. They had to actually run warm water over their hands and peel their hand away from the knife because they were clutching to it so long. Sin is the same way. We clutch onto it for so long, it takes some prying and some pain to get us to turn loose of what we've come so accustomed to in our lives. That may be the suffering you're dealing with. But it's only through that suffering can we enjoy the glory, the presence of God in that way. I'd be amiss if I stopped there, and Scripture doesn't stop there. Paul didn't stop there. I just want to turn to verse 18. Pull that up on the slide there. Don't worry. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal to us later. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Our present troubles, he said this in Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. The problem is we get stuck focusing in on our pain. And we can't get our mind off of our pain. Poor me, look at what I'm going through. Don't get stuck on your pain. Focus on what the pain is producing in your life. Focus on what God is trying to do to refine your life into His glory, to reflect His glory, and say, thank you, Lord, for this suffering that I'm experiencing. Help me to see what the refining is doing in my life. God, it produces godly character and that confident hope of our salvation. And it gives us a deeper connection to the Holy Spirit when we face our suffering with that perspective. God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Jesus told a story about a man who had two sons. And the younger son, and we refer to this as the prodigal son. I'm going to refer to this story as the good, good father. Jesus told a story of a man who had two sons. And the younger son came to his father and said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. So the father graciously, even though it was a rude gesture on his part, graciously split up the inheritance, gave him half, and the young son went on his way, went into the city, and lived a life of partying, wasteful, wasting his money away, living a wild life. Eventually, his money ran out. And there was a famine in the land, and there weren't many jobs available. And the only thing that he could find was slopping hogs. And he got so hungry that the slop that he was feeding the pigs looked so good, but he couldn't even have that. And he came to his senses, and he said, if I went home and ask my father for forgiveness, maybe I could be one of his servants, because his servants have plenty to eat and have place to stay. Maybe if I just go back and plead for his forgiveness, I can become one of his slaves. So he went on his journey back home. But his father, his father hadn't given up on him. He was watching for him. And as he came over the horizon, his father saw him coming and ran out to greet him. And his son said, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. I'm not worthy of being your son. Just accept me back as your servant. I'll be glad to serve you as your servant, as your slave. But his father would have nothing of it. He told his servants to get a new robe. Put a fancy new robe on this guy. Give him a ring. Put some new shoes on him. Put some sandals on him. My son, who was dead, has come back to life. Slaughter the fattened calf. It's time to have a party. My son was dead. Now he's alive. And they partied. And the other son was working out in the field like he did every day and heard some noise, and he comes home, comes close to the house and calls over to some of the servants, what's going on? What's all the noise? Your brother's back. Your brother's back in town. And they're throwing a party. They've killed the fattened calf. And they're having a party. And they're singing and dancing. And come join. And the brother refused to go in. He refused to go in. He says, I work every day. He told his father, I work every day for you as your slave. Every day I did what you told me to do. You didn't as much as give me a fattened goat to celebrate. I want to have nothing to do with this.
his father said to him, son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. Come in and celebrate. Your brother, my son, who was dead, is now alive. Let's celebrate. Celebrate with us. He was lost, and now he's found. He was lost, and now he's found. That's my dad. That's my dad. That's my dad. That's your dad, too, if you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Ken, come on up, pray.